You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 8, starting at verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that they were all priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was an abomination of God when he was about to make a tabernacle. For see, he saith, that maketh all things according to the pattern of showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By now much more also he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should be no place to have sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, thy days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's the reading of the Holy Word. For in Christ's name we pray, in name we ask it. Amen.
Okay, well, looks like I've got the go-ahead. Now, Colorado is a nice place. And we went westward, and then we went sort of northwest and through New Mexico and broke finally into Colorado. And it was quite neat to see the slow progression in altitude. You could sense it even. My ears started to pop now and then, and I could feel it, but then in the distance you could see the Rockies, and slowly you got there, and beautiful farmland along the way there. We really enjoyed that. I always enjoy farms. There's something about my blood. I mean, I'm just a farm boy. I love it. I love to see land that's used well and productive. I love food being produced from the land. I love how animals can be looked after and made productive. It's all, I don't know, it's part of me. I love that. And there's some beautiful farmland there and corn being grown. We went past some cotton fields, saw them all rolled up, ready to be taken away. Beautiful land and a great agricultural communities there, obviously, in some small towns where absolutely in the middle of nowhere. And I said to Stephen, how would you like to live here? You know, how would you like to live? And her response is, no, not close enough to a university. So I'm the same too, because I do enjoy what I do. You know, I love being a teacher. I love my university career. I love doing that. It's part of who I am. But there's another side to me. There definitely is another side to me that relates to the farming, that kind of community. I do like that. And then getting to Colorado, the air is beautiful there. Wow, it is really nice air. And we went to this Pioneer Museum there, and they discussed how many people would come to Colorado Springs for health reasons, a sanatorium there, and how that they would have all this stuff prepared, and people would even go out and sleep out in the open air, and they'd have beds made out in the open air, and people would claim that they would get better from this. Tuberculosis, of course, was a big problem back in the day, and so a lot of people would go there for treatment. So the trains would pull up with all sorts of people, and so going through that sort of place was really good, and the people very friendly. The ladies who would invite us into these various museums and stuff, they were very friendly, very informative, welcoming. Very, very good experience. The Garden of the Gods. I've never taken so many pictures of rocks. Are you crazy, taking pictures of rocks? Yeah, they are interesting, though. There's one there that's just teetering. I mean, it's just on a little foundation, and then it goes up like a sort of like a cone, and it's sort of stuck there, and you think, oh man, this thing's going to go over. Which it will go over if there's a serious earthquake. It will go over, but it hasn't happened yet. And so I got underneath it, and I got a picture of me posing as if I'm holding the thing up, like Superman, you know. And so those are really nice things. And I should just move this on a little bit. While we were there, we saw this movie. So we decided to do something different in the evening, and we went to a small theater there, and we saw this movie, Darkest Hour. Excellent movie! If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's seldom that I can put my approval on a movie, because there's usually some junk in there, you know? Some stuff that's really harmful to kids or whoever, you know? But not this one. And this one is all about Churchill and how it was that he came to be the Prime Minister at the darkest hour. And it was perilous. The situation in Europe was that Adolf Hitler had gathered his forces and had such a huge military force. I mean, wow, the force that he had. And well-trained troops. Their army was massive. Their weaponry was advanced. They had the best weapons. They had everything on their sides. Their Luftwaffe was huge. And they were just marching through Europe and coming down towards France. And he saw this happening, so he got in a plane and flew over to France and met there at the airfield. Shows all this in the movie. Met there in the airfield with the leaders in France. And he was in Churchill was in disbelief that, you know, well, you're going to fight them. You're going to fight them. You're going to push them back. And they were all looking at him like, get real. We're done for. We've had it. The French leaders were basically saying, no, this is over. It's just a matter of a few days, and we're done. We're completely run over. And Churchill looked at them. He finally, the penny dropped, got back on his plane, went back to England, and there he started to get motivated. And this was, I'm not going to go through the whole story. I can, because I really loved it, and I got involved with the history of it. And I could see the importance of leadership. Oh, man. All of, you know, in Christianity, you have a lot of people that take this idea that the politics is over there and our life is over here and never should the twain meet. You know, and we'll live our lives here and then the politics and everything else can do what it wants and we're not going to get involved with this. They can do what they want. Now, the extreme end of that is what happened in Germany, which was Christians did that, many of them. They did that. They got to the point where, and this is a fact, right next to many of the railway lines in Germany, there were churches. Well, the railway lines carried prisoners, carried Jews, carried whoever off to the concentration camps. And as they would go past the churches, they would be screaming out. They'd be yelling out. The people in the churches, what was their response to this? Well, their response was to this was, turn the volume up. Sing louder. Now, when you think of the message of that, when you think of what that is really saying, that's the extreme end of it. Okay, that's extreme. But that's where we will head if we do not take up our responsibilities as citizens and demand righteousness. You know what I mean? I mean, those churches should have been out there blowing up trains. You know what I mean? Really. And some of them did. There were some that got involved with that. And there's books about this. And finally, we're learning a lot about what happened in Germany. But this movie here, I think, is so good because it reminds us of where we are today. Larry P. Arne, he wrote this little sort of article called Wars and Rumors of Wars, and it's really using this movie. He talks about this movie, and he makes these three basic points in there. You know, this is a quote from Churchill, profound significance of human choice and the sublime responsibility of men. Human choice. Oh, man, does that ever come up in the movie? Neville Chamberlain, who was the former Prime Minister, he had a meeting with Adolf Hitler. And he came back and got off the plane, and his big famous statement he made was, peace in our time! Peace in our time! And of course, this was just a complete lie. He was completely duped. And when Churchill came to power, there were others on Chamberlain's side where they wanted to make a peace treaty again with Adolf Hitler, this time through Mussolini, who would organize this. Mussolini was going to organize a little peace contract between Adolf Hitler at this late stage when France was being invaded. And you could see the whole of Europe was going under the swastika. By the way, the swastika. The swastika came up in Colorado in a very good sense. Because the roots of the... It's a Sanskrit word and symbol. And it basically has the idea of peace and love. It has ideas of peace and love with it. And you, if you go into the courtroom, the old county courtroom in Colorado Springs, and have a look towards the front of it, so there's the judge seated in a seat there, and then to his left, to your right looking, on the back wall you'll see the swastika. There's a swastika on two sides. And it has to do with this idea of peace, and that, you know, through justice there will be peace. Well, Adolf Hitler took it and he, you know, turned it into something else. Certainly that's true. But what I'm trying to point out is that certainly this is true, that human choice, oh man, we've got to make good choices in our lives. And as people, we've got to make good choices. And there was a group of people there that was still making bad choices. And even Churchill began to even slightly doubt about, well, maybe we should avoid war, you know, because war is a terrible thing. And I think it showed the human side of Churchill, and also showed his wife how strong an influence the wife had on him in a positive way. Oh man, it was good. I mean, this it shows the wife. I don't know really much about his wife, but in the movie it shows her as a very, very stabilizing influence on him. And he very much loved her, and but very, very big influence on him, making good choices in the end, after perhaps wavering a little bit. So the good thing about the movie, I think, also, is it shows him as a human being making, you know, coming to the right choice. And the speeches, oh, the speeches were rousing, you know. And you could see how a good speech could really gather people together for good, in this case, and across the channel for bad. You know, Adolf Hitler had a way with words too. You know, he did. People would come from miles to hear Adolf Hitler. And similarly with Churchill. Churchill for good, Adolf Hitler for evil. And the other thing Arne brings out is the limits of war and all human action. If you're going to take an absolute stand of war, there must be good reasons for it. There has to be good reasons for it. And Churchill had the right reason. The easy one for the immediate future would be to take the peace route. But in the end, it would mean that there would be the swastika over London. That's what it would mean in the end. And then there's this idea of strategy. That there's the idea here that, you know, there are certain principles upon which a land is governed. And these principles should be righteous and good, that would encourage liberty and freedom, where people can voice their opinions and so on, and not fear that they'll be pushed down if they raise a voice that's against the status quo. And Churchill was all about preserving these things. And the strategy in war and in peace was to encourage this. It came out, you know, that all of his decisions were based upon this idea. Anyway, you know, it's a good article, but it's also a very good film. And here's some pictures of, you know, the state of what things were going on in Europe. And when you just look at this. It's just a little channel here. That was the moat between Europe and Britain, which was basically preserved. There's some argument to say that, in fact, it wasn't actually fully preserved. There was this discussion made that the Germans actually did make a beachfront here. There's some discussion about that, but I don't know whether it's true or not. But basically, it was preserved, and certainly. So, what I thought, well, I'm not going to carry on with my series. I'm going to talk about new things. The new what? You got all sorts of new things that are capable and open to us in the new year. And people make up statements about what they want to change for the new year. They're going to make things new. And I thought, well, let's have a look at where this word appears, you know. And in the book of Exodus, you find this. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And this is in the context of the Passover lamb. Right at the beginning of things, there is the lamb. It's the beginning. For all of us, it's the beginning. It is the lamb. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the beginning. And we should always think about this, that our new beginning should center in on the lamb, the sacrifice that was made for us. It enables us to make good new beginnings in our life in all sorts of different ways. And if you read this in 1 Peter, this is relating to the lamb. It says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." My word, there's a lot of tradition in religion, isn't there? There's a lot of tradition. Tradition is, in the end, going to destroy people. It's not founded upon good traditions that, for example, Paul gave. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice here, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Isn't it interesting that our hope goes back before the foundation of the world, and there also is where was foreordained this tremendous work of the Lamb? And that's interesting for me, because it means there is a connection. There is a fundamental connection between the work of the Lamb and our calling as well. The Lamb of God. When we get saved, it's through the precious blood of the Lamb. Same sacrifice has influence on all peoples, if they will but choose. Look at this passage with me. It's in the book of Romans. And I thought, well, one of the things we can change in the new year is how we present things. How it is that we present ourselves. How it is that we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. How it is we present the preaching of the mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It says this in Romans 1. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth down in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Oh, okay. So these ones that are hold the truth in unrighteousness, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. He showed it unto them. It's manifest to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice it says manifest, showed, clearly. Notice those words. Seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. They're without excuse. Well, they're without excuse because they have an opportunity to accept what God has given to them. And it's up to them to choose it. You see, implicit in here is the notion of a free will choice. Otherwise, how would it say they're without excuse? If God made them the way they were, well, they've got a perfect excuse, haven't they? They would have the perfect excuse. I am the way that I am because God made me this way. That's who I am. I am an evil man because God made me evil. Well, that's a pretty good excuse, don't you think? But if you had a free will decision to make about truth, then God can hold you without excuse. He can hold you responsible. And as Churchill said, that's one of the big things, isn't it? To hold to your responsibility, choices you make and the responsibilities that you hold. And man, that's important. Okay, so these are some of the nice things. And as I begin to think about the new year and what things I would like to change and what things I would like to be, I would like to look at a principle. And I thought, well, okay, let's look at the first usage of this word, neos, new. It comes up in Matthew 9:17. And you've heard this verse before. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Now, the bottles of those days would be made out of skin. Okay, so we understand that. But in the modern vernacular, bottle seems like a reasonable thing to say. We don't usually see wine held in, you know, lambskins. Go to the store and get wine in lambskins. No, don't think so. You're probably going to see something like this. Now, we're not drinkers of wine, but we will admit to saying that they sure look attractive in these beautiful bottles. Aren't they? Have you seen all these bottles? They're just absolutely beautifully made. And they've got all this insignia on it and lovely writing and color and so on. And someone might say, oh, that's nothing. Wait till you pop the top. Okay, so down here it says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Ah! A principle I can see. You see, sometimes we don't want a complete change. We want to make changes that are incremental or that are where we change one little facet and we put it into an environment which is just the same as before, and then nothing really happens. Or if it does happen, it's a broken bottle. It doesn't work out and we are disappointed and God's work falls to the ground. There's a further sort of principle we can see in this too, and that is right division. When it comes to the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul, we see a demarcation. We cannot take his revelation and the new things that come from this new revelation and then try and put it into things that relate to the Old Testament or the New Covenant. We need to put this into an environment where it's clear that this is new. We want to be clear communicators. That, for me, I'll let you in on my resolution, okay? My resolution for the new year is going to be that I'm going to attempt to put new things into new bottles, meaning I want to be very clear and different about communicating. First of all, spiritual things. Second, very much general principle in all things that I teach, whether it be statistics or mathematics, whether it be physics or biology, whatever it is that I teach, I want to put new things into new bottles. I want the whole thing to be seen as something new and exciting, which it is. I'm also beginning a little private study on music. And you say, what on earth is going on? You're going from mathematics, biology, and now it's music. When you think about how music is so important to us, most human beings, not everyone. I know we're all different to some degree. But as a general principle, if you look at just, for example, the number of people who are listening to music, it's massive. It's a massive industry in itself. Follow the dollar. You'll see that it's a massive industry. All right? It's very important to people. We are all influenced by music. Why? Well, music is like a language. It when you get involved with it, you become something else and you go somewhere else. And it's like that. You know, music is very important in the Bible, because if you go right back to Lucifer, you find that he was in fact made out of musical instruments. It's very much involved with what God does and what he's interested in. So could it be that music is fundamentally spiritual? Fundamentally, on a fundamental level, music is something which is spiritual. Well then, if that is the case, is it any wonder that the devil would like to have an influence in music. Is it any wonder then that people who perhaps want to be involved, or perhaps they don't even know that they're involved with this, but are taken aside and are instruments of Satan to bring people away from the truth? I think it is true that music is fundamentally something spiritual. It affects us in our spirit. I haven't finished my study on this, but I'll let you know more about it as I get into this. But here I want you to see this idea that, yeah, there is something quite fundamental going on here with this principle. New things, you put new wine into new bottles. And that goes certainly with right division. We're not going to take Paul's prison ministry and then try and put it into an environment which has nothing to do with the old covenant. We're not going to try and pretend that this new revelation that was given to Paul is somehow an outgrowth out of the prophet's messages. No, it's distinct and different, and that's the new bottle. We will not put that message into an old bottle. We'll present it in a new bottle. That's what we must do. So here's another little thing, just to show you this principle working out. I'm going to just ask this question. Is Northside a new covenant church? Is it a new covenant church? I mean, you'll find this all over the country. This is a new covenant church here. Yeah, this is a new covenant church. Really? So in other words, you're a part of this covenant here that Jeremiah's talking about. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I don't see another and in there. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah and the churches of the North American continent. No, it's not there. All you've got is Israel and Judah. That's the new covenant. Do things change when you get to the book of Hebrews? No, it doesn't change in the new covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house. Oh, he just repeats what Jeremiah says. So, in that he saith, the new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Yeah, so at the time of the writing of Hebrews, the old covenant had not gone. It was ready to vanish away, but no, it had not gone. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yeah, we understand that the new covenant had better things associated with it. But let me tell you, using the same principle of the wine and the bottle, there's something even better. You say, that's better. Yeah, the new covenant speaks of better things. Yeah, that's right. But let me tell you, there's even better things that come in the Bible when you rightly divide it and you understand Paul's prison ministry. That's cool, man. And so if you look at this word, diatheke, which is the word for covenant and also translated testament, look at Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Here's 2 Corinthians 3:6. Paul wrote this during the Acts period, similarly with Romans. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new, same word, new covenant, new testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. These result in better things. Yeah, better. But there's something even better still. There's something even greater coming. We are people who want to put new wine into new bottles. That principle is going to change things. We want to clarify things and show things that are different. Look at this with me, please. Here's something for all of us, including the students here. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 8. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Knowledge and judgment. Here's one thing about us we need to know. we need to have knowledge, and we must exercise that knowledge in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Look at verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent. Yeah, there's some really better things in the Bible when it comes to the New Covenant. But there's some excellent things coming, man, when you get into Paul's ministry. Prison ministry. When you get that, there come some excellent things. Here's another principle, man. As a Christian, I'm not interested in mediocrity. I'm not interested in average things. I want the excellent things. The excellent things. And that pervades everything that I do. If I want to learn mathematics, I'm going to be the best mathematician in the world. But if I want to learn statistics, I'm going to become the best statistician in the world. If I'm going to be a politician, I'm going to be the best politician in the world. I'm going for excellency. Excellency, right? That is a part of how America came about. Look at the founding generation. That's what they wanted. And they wanted people to have the liberty to go towards those sort of things. Similarly in the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us that we must rightly divide the word of truth, and in so doing, we come to the excellent things, and we should approve those things. We can't approve those things by pouring the wine into old bottles. No, we can't do that. We must present things and show them as distinctly different and better. And better. That's a good point, isn't it? We're not just talking about, oh, well, you got your view and I've got my view. And, you know, the differences are all just differences. That's good. We're good. Same good. No, my friends. Sorry. That's not how the Bible's written. It has better things. And I'm pointing you towards something which is excellent. Superlative, man. Good, better, best. Good, better, best. Well, as we're starting to run out of time, I'll push you through. There's another word that's used here called kainos, the other one here. This one here, kainos, it's also meaning new, but it has a slightly different nuance. And what it means here, if you look, it has, well, stuff to do with, you know, freshly made, but also this idea of substance, respects to substance. It's new, and it's also new in terms of its substance. New type of thing. A new kind. Unprecedented. Right? And so if you come here to Ephesians, it says this in 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make himself of twain one new kainos man. Yeah, again, this idea of not just different, not just new, but new with this nuance of new kind, new unprecedented, new thing. A new man has been created. And you talk about better promises. Man, you're talking about promises that go back before the foundation of the world, that were hid in God, and which are superlative in their magnitude. Heavenly places. Look, I can understand a little bit about the resurrection coming for the Jewish followers of Christ, those who are involved with the kingdom. I understand it because they're going to get a resurrection to the earth. And as a man of clay, I can understand the earth. But the home which is ultimately ours, I have very little idea of what it's going to be like, my friends. Because it has to do with the heavenly places. And therefore the kind of resurrection that we're going to be given, which will be suiting us to that locale, it doth not appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That's what we do know. We know that there's going to be a likeness to Christ and the kind of resurrection he had. And we see something of his powers in his resurrection. But we don't really quite understand this. Because we're going to go to that realm which is in the heavenly places. Where is that? My suspicion is it's outside the dimensional space of this here universe. It's outside of here. Outside of this three, four-dimensional space-time continuum. Well, my friends, we better stop there. That's my message to you. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, for the tremendous hope that is ours in Christ, that we will have the knowledge of this new wine and new bottles and implemented in our daily walk with Thee in this life, and that people would see the difference of Christ in our lives, and that as the doors open, we'd walk through them and witness the tremendous saving power of Christ and further take them on to perfection to show them the Word of God rightly divided. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.